Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for this high privilege that is afforded us to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus, chapter 8, from verse 9, actually. Exodus chapter 8 from verses 9 through 15. I'll read verse 9. He said, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Now the fourth lesson of this section of Exodus chapter 7 verse 25 through chapter 8 verse 15 that we are considering, if you recall, is that cessation of disaster from God does not necessarily guarantee repentance, as was the case with Pharaoh. Now, in expanding this lesson, we have so far considered the request of Pharaoh to Moses to intercede for him and his people regarding the plague of the frogs, with a promise that he would then let Israel go to sacrifice to their God. Now, we indicated that Pharaoh did not have the power to fulfill his promise, since, as we will note later in this section, he did not keep to his promise. Now, that aside, we promised at the end of last study to resume today's study by considering the response of Moses to Pharaoh because of his request for what is tantamount to an intercessory prayer. Now, Moses' response to Pharaoh was a result of Pharaoh's request. Now, this observation is obvious, and so may be the reason that some English versions, I mean, except for a handful, most of them, they not even translate the Greek particle, the Hebrew particle that begins verse 9. See, the verse begins with a Hebrew particle that's often translated, and so it is translated in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, or the New Jewish Version. Now, the Hebrew particle may be used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events, so that it may be translated and then. Now, it may also be used as a marker of result, hence may be translated something like so that, or therefore. As we indicated, most English versions, they are not translated, either because Moses' response is considered as expected, that there is no need to translate the Hebrew particle, or because Moses' response is sequential to Pharaoh's request for an intercessory prayer. Nonetheless, the Hebrew particle may be translated and so, to indicate that Moses' response, although following Pharaoh's request, is that which results from that request. In other words, Moses' response that we'll get to shortly reveals that he was a humble person, as the Holy Spirit testified about him in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It is, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Now the humility of Moses is actually reflected in his response to Pharaoh. He had the upper hand in the sense that indeed Pharaoh was at his mercy, since he is the one making the request for the intercessory prayer. Now, despite this reality, Moses was never disrespectful of Pharaoh. Instead, he showed his humility through his first statement to Pharaoh regarding his request for intercessory prayer. Now, the first statement of Moses to Pharaoh is given then in verse 9 when he says, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people." Now there is uncertainty as to how to understand the sentence, "I leave to you the honor." For one thing, the Hebrew is an imperative mood, that is a mood of volition, so that it normally expresses a command or intention or exhortation. But because Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, Moses will not be commanding him, but requesting him to do what he stated. Now that aside, there is still a problem of how to understand the Hebrew expression used. The translators of the Septuagint translated the Hebrew expression this way: "Appoint for me. Appoint for me." But really, literally, Hebrew reads, "Glorify yourself over me." That's what the Hebrew says. "Glorify yourself over me." Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word that may mean to glorify, as it is used in priest Ezra's praise of the Lord for what he did regarding the reconstruction of the temple, as we read in Ezra chapter 7 verse 27. Ezra chapter 7 verse 27. Ezra chapter 7 verse 27. Here it reads, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way." See, that verbal phrase, "to bring honor," is literally from the Hebrew "to glorify." To glorify. Now, in the Hebrew form, the word is used in our passage, it may have three meanings. It may mean to glorify oneself, or to show one's glory, or to display one's splendor, as it is used of God in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 21. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 21. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 21 reads, "Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoots I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor." Now that phrase, "for the display of my splendor," of the NIV, is literally from the Hebrew, "to show my glory." To show my glory. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to raise up or to lift up, as it is used with an axe in God's condemnation of the pride of King of Assyria, who did not recognize that all he was doing what God intended for him to do. So this word is used to ask a question to him, as indicated in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15 reads, "Does the axe raise," that's our Hebrew word, "does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Or the sword boast against him who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood." So the Hebrew word also really may mean to boast. As it is used in the instruction of the Lord to Gideon to reduce the size of the army of Israel that was going into battle, because he didn't want them to boast when he gives them a victory. In Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Judges chapter 7, verse 2 reads, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her.'" Now, the meaning "to live," though, is really not applicable in our context of Exodus 8, verse 9, so that the word in our passage simply means to glorify or to boast. So that literally, as we have indicated, the Hebrew may be translated, "Glorify yourself over me," or "honor yourself over me," as some have rendered that Hebrew phrase. Now, regardless of how the Hebrew expression is translated literally, the problem really is how to understand it. When it says literally, "Glorify yourself over me." Now, there are two possibilities. It could be understood as an idiom of politeness, or Moses' acknowledgement of the superiority of Pharaoh over him. Either he's being polite or he's recognizing his political superiority, so to say. Now, it is probably the case that Moses was politely showing his humility to Pharaoh. He was in the driver's seat, since he could refuse to pray for Pharaoh, but he acted in a way that displayed his humility and that he recognized the authority of Pharaoh. Thus, Moses, in his use of the Hebrew expression that literally reads, "Glorify yourself over me," or "honor yourself over me," is not merely being polite to Pharaoh, but demonstrated his humility before him. Moses, in contrast to Pharaoh, displayed a genuine humility. You see, Pharaoh humbled himself when he requested Moses to pray for him. Now, as a powerful king, he was certainly arrogant. So, for him to request Moses' intercessory prayer will imply he humbled himself, but his humility is not genuine, because it was a result of pain. Now, some people pretend to be humble either because they lack the power to act in a certain way, or because they are under pain. Now, this sort of humility is what we describe as forced humility. A forced humility. But if such a person later let's say individuals who think they have this humility, if they later on have authority, then their humility disappears quickly because it was a forced one. Now, a person who is genuinely humble is one that has the authority or has the power to do or bring about something, but does not use it unnecessarily. In fact, humility may mean that a person will set aside the authority and act in a way that does not match the authority the person has. Now, this point is illustrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, but in genuine humility, he disregarded his deity, lowered himself, so that he took on human nature to redeem us from our sins. His humility is the one that we are encouraged to have in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It reads, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So that's true humility. He's God. He lowered himself, took on a human form, so that you and I will have life, and so we'll be elevated to sons of God. So anyway, Moses demonstrated genuine humility to Pharaoh, who was forced to a position of humility of requesting intercessory prayer from Moses. Now, such a request was certainly difficult for Pharaoh. He had swallowed his pride. But you see, he had no choice but to do what he did, since he and his people were suffering the menace of frogs. Now Moses, recognizing this, addressed Pharaoh in a way that will cause him not to lose face among his officials who were there listening to the interaction between Pharaoh and Moses. See, that's his humility. He didn't want him to lose face. He knew that. So the point is that the Hebrew expression that literally reads, "Glorify yourself over me," or "honor yourself over me," is to be understood not merely as a matter of politeness, but a demonstration of Moses' humility and consideration of Pharaoh's position among his officials. So you can see that Moses was very sensitive to what he was facing. That's a mark of a genuine humility. Get sensitive, you're concerned. See, we contend that Moses was being sensitive to Pharaoh as he responded to him by speaking to him in a way that shows his own humility. Thus, his address to Pharaoh is a reminder to all of us that we should be careful to show proper respect to one who deserves it, even if we have upper hand over the person that deserves our respect. Notice what I say. Even if you have upper hand, you know, somebody deserves respect, but you have an upper hand. You must show that person respect. Be careful to do that. See, we're commanded to show respect to those who deserve it. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. It reads, "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So the application of this truth may actually be seen, this is the best way I can illustrate it, in parent-children relationship. When I say parent-children relationship, doesn't matter how old you are, you may have your own children, as long as your parents are still alive. That's what I'm going to say now applies to you as well. Now, when children leave home and their parents become old, they, in a sense, have upper hand over their parents. Now, genuine humility and respect for God will require that the children should respect their parents and care for them under such a situation. Now, it is probably a recognition that children have upper hand when their parents get old that we have the instruction for children not to neglect taking care of their parents in their old age, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. And hold on to Proverbs because I'm going to take another passage here. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. It reads, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Notice what I say? See, that's what the Holy Spirit tells us. See, once your parents get old, you have the upper hand. But this passage says, be very careful. Walk a very thin line. Anytime you deal with them, it doesn't matter what it is, you walk a very thin line. Now, the thing is, we have to also remember that what God said later on in this Proverbs applies regardless of how old you are. So, we have to pay attention to the warning in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. Now here we have a metaphor that is painful to even read. But that's just a way that God wants to convey to us the seriousness of what he means by respecting our parents, regardless of how old they are. Here it says, "The eye that mocks a father that scorns obedience to a mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures." Now just kind of think about it for a moment. You're going around, imagine this. You're walking around and here comes a vulture and peck your eye. You can know it will be very painful, right? It's a way to convey to us how serious this is. That you're going around, something comes to peck your eyes. In other words, blind you. Now, that's a figure to convey how serious what we're dealing with is. Now, most people don't really realize that. And I see this, I've seen this many, many times among adults whose eyes have been pecked out because of how they deal with their parents. And then when they were young, it doesn't matter how old you are or you get older, it's still the same thing. Now, here is the thing. When something pecks your eyes out, what does that mean? It means you become blind. Now, if you become blind, you're stumbling. Can't see where you're going. That's what happens. Now, I can assure you, I mean, when I say this, I've taught it many times. But if you can, just after hearing this, think about those that you know. Are they growing up? That didn't respect their parents? And just look at how their life is today. Because you see, when a person's eye is pecked out, like I said, the person is wandering in darkness. That is why a whole lot of people, adults, they try this profession, it don't work. They try this job. They're stumbling through life. Because they are now seeing. This is the result of this. This is why I shudder when I see a child stick out his or her tongue at the parents. And I shake my head. You just don't know what you're doing. Now that's something that we cannot, even now that, you're an adult. You can talk to them anywhere you want. But be very careful. Because when you do, this hammer will be lowered upon you. Sooner or later. So avoid it. Anyway, being sensitive in dealing with those that demand respect or honor means that we should give them the opportunity to do what they want from us in such a way as not to cause them to lose face in a difficult situation. Moses did that in that he graciously dealt with Pharaoh so that he was not embarrassed by requesting prayer from him and his people. See, Moses, knowing now he has the upper hand, Moses could have said to Pharaoh something like this: I thought you're a big shot that will not listen to my God's instruction. So, why are you asking me to pray for you? He could have said that. Because he has the upper hand. Now, this is where humility comes in. You have power, but you don't use it in a wrong way. That's where humility comes in. But again, he did not do such a thing. Instead, he provided Moses an opportunity to make his request to him in a way that does not undermine his authority before his people. See, many people don't understand authority. If you delegate authority over somebody, you must do everything not to undermine that authority over those the person is responsible to implement upon authority. If the person is wrong, get the person in the private, chew the person up in the private, but not before those he or she has authority over. So in any case, the Holy Spirit was guiding Moses as he responded to Pharaoh's request. Now we say this because Moses recast Pharaoh's request in a way that was slightly different from his original request to him. That's what I said. That Pharaoh made a request. But when Moses came back with that, he recast it. And I'm trying to show that the Holy Spirit was guiding Moses as he responded to Pharaoh's request. Now, the recast of Pharaoh's petition is given by Moses in the passage or in the sentence where we're studying, Exodus 8 verse 9, when he says, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs. Now, how does Moses recast of Pharaoh's request different from his original request given in Exodus 8 verse 8, you may ask? Now, it is in the sense, in the use of the verbal phrase. Look at verse 9, where the last verbal phrase says, be rid of the frogs. Be rid of the frogs. Now, the original request of Pharaoh in verse 8 reads, look at verse 8, say, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. Now, notice the other one, be rid of the frogs. This one said, take the frogs away from me and my people. Now, on a surface reading, there seems to be no difference between the verbal phrase of Exodus 8, 9, when it said, be rid of the frogs, and that of Exodus 8, verse 8, when it said, take the frogs away from me. Now, here is one of those things. This is what I personally believe. Why many pastors seem not to be teaching a lot of truth that are applicable from the Old Testament or even from the New Testament. Because it requires tremendous time in the Hebrew text, so that you can see, or the Holy Spirit will then cause a person to see some fine truth. There's a truth I'm going to throughout this evening that the Holy Spirit showed me by looking at those two in the Hebrew text, not English. What I'm going to tell you now wouldn't come from reading English. Because if you know your English, you say, I don't see, be rid of frogs, take the frogs away, the same thing. They sound the same thing. You say, it conveys the same thing. But that is not really the issue in the Hebrew. They're not really the same. In other words, what I'm saying is that one may not see the difference between to take away and be rid of. As the sense in English is essentially the same. Essentially. Again, this is why we contend we have to study from the original, so we can see some truth. However, though, here is the thing. The Hebrew used two different words. Two different Hebrew words. Now, the expression to take away is from a Hebrew word that we considered in verse 8 last week. That means to remove. But removing, as used in verse 8, may mean that something is taken away and that it disappears to another place. That's what it may mean. Now, this was the sense of the Hebrew word when it is used to describe the ending of the plague of flies in Exodus chapter 8, verse 31. Exodus. Chapter 8, verse 31. It reads, and the Lord said, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people, not a fly remained. Now, that is removing. Now, the expression be rid of the NIV in Exodus 8, verse 9, is translated from a Hebrew word that means to cut off things or persons. So it is used to cut off branch of a tree, as was done by Abimelech in Judges chapter 9 verse 48. Judges chapter 9, verse 48. Judges chapter 9, verse 48 reads, "He and all his men went up Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, 'Quick, do what you have seen me do.'" So here's the Hebrew word translated, "be rid of," translated "cut off" here. Now it is used for cutting off of persons in God's judgment against the Babylonians, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 16. Jeremiah. Now hold on to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 16. It reads, "Cut off from Babylon the sower and the reaper with his sickle at harvest." That's human beings. "Because of the sword of the oppressor, let everyone return to his own people. Let everyone flee to his own land." So here, cut off means to kill. Now, the word also may mean to cut or make a covenant, as the word is used in the Lord's denunciation of the Israelites for their failure to keep their covenant that they made before him, as recorded still in Jeremiah. Look at chapter 34, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18 reads, "The men who have violated my covenant, I have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me. I will treat like the calf they cut into two and then walked between its pieces." So here is making covenant. Now, though in the Hebrew form that our Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 9, it has several meanings. It may mean to cut off in the sense of to banish, as it is used in the punishment of someone who is blood in Israel in Leviticus chapter 17 verse 10. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. It is, "Any Israelite or any alien living among them who is in the blood, I will set my face against that person who is blood and will cut him off from his people." Now, some scholars take the verbal phrase "will cut him off from his people" as a reference to God putting a person to death. But it's more likely here, though, to mean excommunication from the community of Israel in this particular passage. Now, the Hebrew word may then mean to cut off, to destroy the life of an animal or a person. Hence, it is used in the destroying of horses in Micaiah chapter 5, verse 10. Micaiah chapter 5, verse 10, and hold on to it and figure out the next verse 2. Micaiah chapter 5, verse 10. It reads, In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy. That's our Hebrew word. Now it's translated destroy. I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. Now, but the word though is used in the sense of destroying cities. In the same Micaiah, look at chapter verse 11. The same chapter 5, look at verse 11. He reads, I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. Now it is in the sense of to take the life of a fugitive that the word is using, Obadiah. Obadiah, verse 14. Obadiah, verse 14. Now, this is one of the reasons we do war studies, so that when we establish the meaning, you can go home. If you don't believe what I said, I've given you a lot of meaning. Fit one to it and see if it makes sense. Anyway, Obadiah verse 14 reads, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, that's to kill them, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. So, with this range of meaning, in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 9, it is in the sense of to exterminate or to kill that the word is used. To exterminate or to kill. So that when it says rid of, the issue is to exterminate or to kill. Instead of the Hebrew word that means to take away. So what we're saying now is the implication of Moses using a Hebrew word that means to exterminate or to kill, instead of the Hebrew word that means to take away that Pharaoh used, is that the proper request that is to be presented to God is for him to kill or exterminate the frogs. Now here's the fine detail of what I believe the Holy Spirit did with that. Now, Pharaoh probably had a mind in his request to get the frogs to leave his palace and the houses of his people, so to return to the water sources from where the frogs came. That's what he had in mind because of the Hebrew word used. Now, Pharaoh did not know, though, the implication of his request. You see, if the frogs return to the water sources, then the water sources will be overrunning with frogs. Now, you've never been around some kind of water, body of water, maybe ponds or lakes, where there's actually a lot of frogs. You can see it's a menace. Now, remember, God had multiplied the frogs. So if you say remove and they return to the water sources, that will be a whole lot more menace than they thought, because you can't even step your foot without stepping on a frog. That's what he asked for. So this will make it difficult for the people to drink water, not to speak of the menace of the frogs in the water sources. Now, Moses himself would not have realized the implication of this request from Pharaoh, but the Holy Spirit directed him to cast the topic of his prayer differently from that of Pharaoh. I can say this way. Sometimes people tell me, pray for me for this to do this. I say, okay, I heard you. I pray the opposite in my own different way. Because I perceive it differently. You may perceive it in another way, but I perceive it differently. This is what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing here. Now we know though, here's the thing. Moses said something different. In other words, he didn't say remove, he said kill it off. That's the difference. The other one said, really? You can go anywhere. But Moses said, kill it off. But Moses didn't really come out of that and himself. So Moses himself, as I said, would not have realized the implication of this request. But the Holy Spirit directed him to cast the topic of his prayer differently from that of Pharaoh. That's a fine point I'm trying to make. If the Holy Spirit didn't guide me to see the two Hebrew words, what I'm going to say now from now to the end, I can say it. I know I don't believe any pastor will say it if they don't go through that so that the Holy Spirit show it to them. So my point is this. Here's the thing. We know that we do not know what we should pray in certain situations. Although we think we do. But the Holy Spirit cleans up our requests and presents it to God the Father in a manner He will answer it. That's what I said. You and I will pray. The Holy Spirit will clean it up. It's not exactly what you prayed. He will clean it up and bring it to God the Father so He can answer it. How do we know this? Now this we gather from what we're studying in this passage in Exodus, but then more definitely from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. It is, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's the point here. So clearly, this passage indicates that we do not know what we should pray for. But the Holy Spirit does clean up our requests and present it to the Father. Through them, we make petitions in the words we believe convey what we want because of our limited knowledge. By this I mean that we may think we need a specific thing, and so we request that in our prayer. However, if God answered our prayer in the manner we presented it, the result will not be what we want or what will be beneficial to us may not be. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will intercede for us in words that reflect what is God's will for us. This, fellow believer, is an act of grace on the part of God, how gracious He is towards us. That is why we serve a gracious living God. Of course, it's also possible that the Holy Spirit will direct us to pray in the right words to table our petitions to our Heavenly Father. Now we say this because, as we are arguing here, the Holy Spirit directed Moses with the right words to use in recasting Pharaoh's request. Again, Pharaoh did not know the implication of his request, but God the Holy Spirit, who knew the plan of God from eternity regarding the plague of the frogs, put the right words in the mouth of Moses, so that he recast the prayer request of Pharaoh in a way that God will answer it. Now, the recasting of Pharaoh's prayer, a prayer request by Moses through the Holy Spirit, speaks to, again, the goodness of God and the unchangeableness of his plan. Now, there's no doubt that from eternity, God had decided how the plague of frogs will play out in Egypt. In his plan, the frogs will be killed off, not merely driven to the water sources. So it was important for God not only to show that even in judgment, he is still a good God, but to show that his plan will work out as intended. It's for this reason that the Holy Spirit intervened through Moses to recast Pharaoh's prayer request to indicate that frogs should be exterminated or killed. Now, to indicate that the frogs in Pharaoh's palace and the houses of his officials and his people will be killed or exterminated, the Holy Spirit then directed Moses to stipulate an exception to the extermination of the frogs. God will not kill all the frogs in the Nile, as in the last phrase in where we're studying Exodus 8 verse 9. Look at that last phrase here. It says, except for those that remain in the Nile. Now the word remain is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be remaining, in the sense of being included in a member of a group, although temporarily absent, as Jesse used the Hebrew word to inform prophet Samuel that he had one more son that was not present with him at the time of the visit of the prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 11. For Samuel, chapter 16, verse 11. For Samuel, chapter 11, verse 16 reads, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest. Jesse answered, he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Here there's one still remaining. He's a member, but he's not there temporarily. Now in the Hebrew form, the word is used in our passage. It may mean to be left over or to remain over, as it is used to describe the lost promise of gathering the remnants of the Israelites from various places, as stated in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. This is what the Lord says. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Now the word also may simply mean to stay back or to remain, as it is used to describe the Israelites who were not part of the exiles in time of Jeremiah, as described in Jeremiah chapter 40 verse 6. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 40 verse 6. It reads, so Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam at Mizpah, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. Now here is strongly left behind though, but in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 9 that we're looking at. It means to remain in the sense of staying in a confined location. Thus, Moses indicated that the only frogs that will not be killed off are those that are confined in the Nile. So it is important for him to make this exception, since we noted that God's plan is for the frogs associated with the plagues that were found in the houses of the Egyptians will be killed off. So to ensure that the Hebrew word used has the sense of exterminating the frogs instead of merely driving them away, the Holy Spirit directed Moses to state the exception to the extermination of the frogs that will take place at the end of the plague. So in any event, we contend then that the Holy Spirit directed Moses not only to use the Hebrew word he used that implied the extermination of the frogs, but also to state the exception to the cessation of the plagues of frogs. So with the phrase of Exodus 8 verse 9, when it says, except for those that remain in the Nile, Moses ends his response to Pharaoh's request regarding the cessation of the plague of the frogs by giving him the opportunity to set the time for the intercessory prayer that he was to make for him and his people. So this first response of Moses leads to Pharaoh's answer that we will consider in our next study. However, as we end our study this evening, let me remind all of us that Moses, in his interaction with Pharaoh, demonstrated humility and respect towards Pharaoh, although he had the upper hand due to the suffering of Pharaoh and his people. This should remind all of us to act in genuine humility when we deal with others who approach us for help, either in spiritual matters or even for any other physical matter. Humility should characterize us in our dealing with people. And we know that our God, who is so gracious, he is merciful, will always direct our prayer, God the Holy Spirit in this case, in a way that is fitting for God's plan to be carried out for us. So be mindful of how, whether you do, demonstrate humility or not. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we be people who show humility in our dealing with others. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.